Good morning, Light of Life. It's Gemma here with this week's podcast. Maybe it isn't morning when you're listening to this, so maybe it's good afternoon or good evening. I don't know about you, but I like the flexibility of being able to listen to the podcast at any time of the day. For me, it's usually the evening when the boys are in bed, which is much quieter, to be honest. I'm going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4 today, which is the final chapter of the book of Ruth. And let's just open with a prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the day ahead or the day just gone by. We thank you for the gift of the book of Ruth and all that it holds. Amen. So I'm just going to quickly recap the end of Ruth chapter 3. So at the end of that chapter, we see Ruth visit Boaz, and he expresses his wish to act as redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. But how is he going to achieve this? You might want to pause the podcast at this point and just familiarise yourself with chapter 4. So I'll let you do that now. Okay, let's delve in. So the first six verses of chapter 4, we see Boaz's plan unfold. I love Boaz. He is neither ruthless or selfish, but is clear and determined. So let's go for it. Boaz goes to the gate of the city. Now, at the time, the area by the gate would have been a place of trade, as well as a meeting place where legal assemblies were held. Punishments were also carried out here, and travellers coming into and leaving the city would pass through the gates. The gates were therefore fundamental to the operations of town life. It's a very public area, which is in complete contrast with the very private setting that we saw in chapter 3. With Boaz at the gate, verse 1 says, "And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." It just so happened that the relative just so happened to be at the gates. Just like previously, when Ruth just so happened to end up gleaning in Boaz's field. Another example of God's sovereignty and man's actions working hand in hand. Naomi knew and anticipated it happening this way. It's interesting to note that Boaz seems in control of the proceedings at the gate, shown in verse 2 by inviting the elders of the town to act as witnesses. Boaz refers to the Redeemer as my friend. The writer clearly wants the reader to distinguish between Boaz, the true Redeemer, and the relative. He remains nameless throughout the book of Ruth. Maybe the writer is trying to ensure this character does not become too important in the story. And now we move on to the negotiations. Boaz is such an honourable character. He knows of this relative, and the honourable thing to do is to give him the opportunity to purchase Naomi's land. At the time, Naomi would be selling the use of the land rather than the actual land. This would have been done until the year of Jubilee, and then Naomi would have had a chance to claim it back. The problem for Naomi is that she has no sons, and therefore no relative to pass the land on to. If this unnamed redeemer were to purchase the use of the land, and if Naomi were to die, then he would inherit the land for himself. He must have thought, winner, winner. This is a good deal for him, and hence why it's not surprising that his initial response is, I will redeem it. He clearly thought he was getting the use of the land cheaply, and that there would be no future relatives from Naomi who would want to claim it back. This is a good deal for a redeemer who only cares for himself. All seems well for the unnamed redeemer relative until verse 5, when Ruth's name is mentioned. Boaz claims the name of Elimelech should be maintained alongside his property or land. An heir would likely be born via Ruth, and therefore a relative would be able to claim back the land. So, for the sake of his own financial security, he tells Boaz he cannot redeem Naomi, and that as next in line, Boaz should do it. The land looked good until he was required to marry Ruth and take in Naomi. A true redeemer will be concerned about continuing the name more than the benefits to him. From the beginning, Boaz was concerned about the welfare of Ruth and Naomi. The unnamed redeemer was concerned with his well-being. Boaz had no obligation to step up. A few questions. How do you measure up? Are you more like the unnamed man or Boaz? Do you make calculations before you help, or do you help regardless of the cost? Right, back to the story. So, in front of the city officials at the gate, the redemption is carried out. Boaz declares that he is willing to care for these women. And how do the elders react? They declare a blessing on the union of Boaz and Ruth. The nearer relative, the non-redeemer, shows his consent by removing his sandal. So Ruth and Boaz marry, and we read in verse 13 that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. It does seem to suggest that this child was the Lord's doing. He was the one who gave this son to Boaz and Ruth. At this point, I just want to touch upon Boaz a little bit more. Just a few thoughts. Boaz was the true redeemer for Naomi. Many theologists list Boaz when speaking about typology. If you don't know about typology, it's a doctrine of interpreting the figures and events of the Old Testament as foreshadowing those in the New Testament. It could be seen that Boaz was a type of Christ. And what I mean by that is that he was a pointer to the ultimate embodiment of Jesus. Boaz not only has a genealogical link to Jesus, more about that later, but also a qualitative link through his person and actions. A kinsman redeemer. Other examples include God asking Abraham to offer his son Isaac to him, cited as foreshadowing the crucifixion of Jesus, and others who undertake symbolic deaths include Joseph and Jonah. But anyway, back to the story. So verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." It appears that Ruth and Boaz take a step back from the story. I'm sure many new mums would be a little put out if their mother-in-law received all the congratulations for the birth of a child. I certainly will have been. After all, for Naomi, this newborn baby is her kinsman redeemer. He will preserve her family name and protect her. Such a role is normally associated with a son, not a grandson. The women move from praise to prayer, and bold prayers at that. May he become famous throughout Israel. What a prayer of faith. Could even be argued that this is a prophetic prayer. What an amazing statement these women make. Boaz's name is of great renown. The author purposely is comparing the no-named redeemer who wanted to keep his inheritance all to himself, to the true redeemer of Ruth and Naomi, Boaz. Boaz's name and family line is famous. The other man's name is struck from the record. So as we look at verse 18 onwards, we see the genealogy of Boaz. So why does the reader end with a genealogy? is to show us that Boaz's name will remain because God placed his stamp of approval on this family. So looking back at the book of Ruth, let's conclude. Why was there a famine? Why did God bring back this family to Bethlehem? Why did Ruth just happen to end up in the field of Boaz? Why did the nearer Redeemer fail to save his family? Why did God empty Naomi? He was in the process of bringing Jesus into the world. Boaz and Ruth become the great-grandparents of King David, who would be an ancestor of Jesus. God works in ways we don't understand. As we experience the hand of the Lord, we must remember that he is working for our good and his glory. As we wrap up the book of Ruth, I hope you've seen the hand of God guiding these women. I pray that you also understand that the hand of God is guiding us. Sometimes God's hidden providence may seem bitter, as when we suffer loss or disappointments. Other times God's providence may seem sweet. Through it all, he is working. As I close, I want to mention that as the writer of Ruth closes the book, he looks at genealogy. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to skip over the long list of names. But let's look at Matthew chapter 1, which is also what Elizabeth mentioned on Sunday in Advent. If you scroll your way down through the names, you'll find four women mentioned. Tamar, she posed as a harlot and was impregnated by her father-in-law. Rahab, who was also a harlot professionally. Ruth, a foreigner from the cursed land of Moab. And Mary, an unwed mother. You have this less than favourable history coupled with the hand of God, which produced a perfect redeemer for us. Jesus is a lamb without spot or blemish. Only God could take a sinful people and produce a sinless saviour. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and all we can learn from them. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to us to redeem us from our sins. I pray for our fellowship, and that even if just one part of the story of Ruth blessed them, then we would give thanks for that. Lord, we pray for our local communities at this time. We pray for families as they recall the story of the birth of Jesus, our Redeemer. We pray that this well-known story has an impact and the community will want to find out more about the love of Jesus. We pray for those concerned about COVID. We pray for anyone who is feeling isolated and for local businesses still feeling the effects of the pandemic. We pray for integrity for our own government and world leaders. We pray that your guiding hand will result in unity globally, for much of this earth is in pain and suffering. Lord, we lift this to you. In your name we pray. Amen.